You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Well, it was fitting to be sitting there on the front row between Pastor Matt and Pastor Jonathan from Mercy Hill Church, because I know of City Light and I'm here because of the connection that we have with Mercy Hill, and I thought it would be fitting to share a little bit of that background of how that connection came and why I'm here. My church, Hope Community, we were blessed to be connected with Mercy Hill and be a part of something that was called the Sending Cohort that they did that started three or four years ago, we started talking about it. And I just got to tell you, like, our church would not be where it is today, and we would not be seeing what we're seeing God do if it weren't for Mercy Hill and the investment that they made in our church. I mean, you're experiencing being blessed by them by being here, but what they're doing is we went through that sending cohort with them, and God has given the increase. I believe that and give him all the praise and the glory, but Mercy Hill helped teach us how to sow better and water better. They taught us and invested in us how we could do the things that we were doing better, change things that we needed to change. And now we have been asked to come alongside of them in what's being called the Breaking Barriers Intensive, which your church is a part of. And so that's what Pastor Matt was making a reference to, that we're getting to spend time, multiple days together, four different times over the course of the next year. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do. I got to go and walk through your facility just before I came here, and I got excited as I was walking around, seeing the vision of what could be and what should be and what will be this summer and into this fall. You know, speaking from experience, our church has literally doubled in attendance since being a part of that with Mercy Hill. The 3 years from then, our baptisms went from 38 baptisms 1 year to 74 baptisms the next year to 101 baptisms the next year as a result of being a part of that cohort. We just baptized 60 people already this year. It's incredible what God is doing. And a lot of times we'll throw out numbers like that, and we're from Shelby, and we'll hear through the grapevine people pushing back and complaining, oh, it's all about the numbers. It's all about the numbers. Here's what I like to go back to. It's not about the numbers. It's about the name that's attached to that number. It's about that name of the soul that God has saved and transformed. Guess what? Our 31st baptism this year was my youngest son, Hayes Asher Allen. And so, yeah, we'll be about the numbers, because it's tied to names of souls that have been saved. I'm excited to be here. And I want to kind of set up where I want to go and what I want to see happen when we all leave here by putting a couple flags on the screen. I'm going to put a flag on the screen that's pretty familiar, that most people would know. If they didn't know exactly what it was, they'd be like, I know I've seen it before. At some point they would get to, you know, it's got something to do with maybe like England or Great Britain or the United Kingdom. This is the Union Jack. That's what it's called. Represents the United Kingdom. Flags have meaning, don't they? Flags are more than just random patterns and shapes and colors. There's history and there's background and there's message in that. But there's another flag that I came across as I was studying that I'd never seen before. Also has something to do with the United Kingdom. Anybody know what this flag is? Anybody raise your hand? I preached this message 5 times at my church, okay? Out of 1,200 people that were in attendance, I had 2 people who knew what this was. I see one person raise their hand. This is called the Royal Standard. If you don't know what that means, I didn't either, but this is arguably the most important flag in the United Kingdom, because you see, the Royal Standard is flown only in one place at any one given time and only under one specific reason. This is flown above any palace, any place where the reigning monarch is currently there. It sends the message to anyone coming up to a building, a palace, a place. It sends the message loud and clear, the king is here. And when you walk into this place, you better walk in differently, because the king is in this place. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, I want to ask you to open up to Mark chapter 11. Because in Mark chapter 11, as has already been made reference, well, we come to the triumphal entry. And to me, I believe these opening verses in Mark chapter 11 are kind of raising a royal standard of, guess what? The king is here. He has arrived. And my prayer is that for every single one of us, that we would raise the royal standard of King Jesus above our lives as we leave here, that anyone comes into contact with us would see and know, guess what? The king is here in my life, ruling and reigning on the throne, and he can in yours as well. We see this in Mark chapter 11 as we come into the beginning of this Holy Week. This powerful time as we come into this, Warren Wiersbe in his commentary said of this section that it's finally when Jesus fully declares himself King and Messiah. We see him deliberately challenging the religious leaders as he comes in this section. To kind of catch us up, I want to read a quote by Danny Aiken. He said this, he said, Mark 11 through 16 record the final week of our Lord's earthly life. Mark devotes more than one third of his gospel to Passion Week. Some have referred to Mark's gospel as a passion narrative with an extended introduction. It will be a busy week, culminating in his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. This triumphal entry is so important. It's one of the few events that's recorded in all of the gospels. As the king steps on the scene, raises the banner high, the king is here. Is that true in your life as we dive in? Let's read Mark chapter 11, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. And they went away, and they found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some that were standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this night, Lord, but we thank you for this event that we just read about in Mark 11. Lord, that happened 2,000 years ago, but that set off the events that would lead to our salvation. Thank you for this time to gather and to worship and to lift high the name of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And my prayer, Lord, is that if it's not the case, that in every heart and mind here, that you would raise your royal standard high. That you would take up your rightful place on the throne of our hearts. Rule and reign. Call the shots. It's in the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So I want us to see three truths from this triumphal entry. Three truths that I think will change the way we live day to day. And number one, I want us to see in the plan that our King is in control. When we look at this plan that's laid out here by our Lord, I want it to show us and us to see, guess what? He's in control. And nothing has changed, so that when you're in a season or a time where things seem out of control, we can fall back onto this truth from the triumphal entry. Verse 1, it says, now when they're drawing near to Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead, and he said exactly what they were to do. Go into the village in front of you. Immediately as you enter, you will find a colt. It's going to be tied, on which no one has sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here immediately. God lays out the plan that he's put in place perfectly. He tells them, this is where you're going to go. This is what you're going to be looking for. This is how it's going to be. This is what you say if someone says anything to you, and come back here. And it happened exactly like it said. You know why? Because our king is in control. This is not something that was just happening to him and he was reacting. This is all a part of the plan. He said in another place, right? Nobody takes my life. I lay it down. I'm in control. I have a plan. So many times I think we can miss this. Maybe we can be so close to it that we can forget about it. We can think about verses like Jeremiah 29:11. How many of you know Jeremiah 29:11? Arguably, like, if there was a Mount Rushmore of Bible verses, it's got to be up there. Coffee mugs and, you know, above doorways in our houses. We're so familiar that we can almost be too familiar. That God says to his people as they're getting ready to go into a difficult season, what does he say to them in Jeremiah 29:11? I know the plans I have. You might not know. You might feel like it's all out of control, but I know the plans that I have, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I pray that we would see that our God is in control. You know what this should do? This should calm our hearts. It should give us peace. You ever feel like life is out of control? If you don't, then you must have some short-term memory loss, because guess what? We're only about 5 years removed from when something called COVID-19 happened. You remember that? That was the wildest time ever. I'll never forget. It was only 5 years ago in March, we brought home our fifth child. Baby number 5 was born on Monday, March the 9th. We brought her home on Wednesday, March the 11th. The world shut down on Friday, March the 13th. And I'll never forget feeling like I was completely out of control. Like, what do you do when you're pastoring a church in the middle of COVID-19? You couldn't make anybody happy. Half of the people were mad because you were too lax. Half of the people were mad because you were too strict. Everything was a whirlwind, and I felt completely out of control. But guess what? God wasn't. Didn't catch him off guard. It didn't throw him for a loop, even though it may have me. We need to understand that. That we need to believe that. Now, I may date a couple of us in the room here as far as your age when I ask this question. But how many of you remember and were fans of the show The A-Team? Raise your hand. Okay, got some chuckling. The reason I say that is because guess what? This might make you feel old. That show debuted 42 years ago this January. The A-Team, yeah, ouch, ooh, yeah. But here's the reason I bring that up. If you're not familiar with that, when I brought this up at our church, it was like 50-50 split. You had all the college students who had no clue what the A-Team was, and you had everybody else who was smiling because they were like, man, you're taking me back to a simpler time in my life when I could just turn on and watch the A-Team. And here's something that you knew was going to happen if you watched that show. It was going to seem chaotic. It was going to seem like everything was out of control. But how did every single episode end? With their leader, with a big cigar in his mouth and a smile on his face, saying the tagline from the show. What was it? I love it when a plan comes together. Every single episode is how it ended. I love it when a plan comes together. Now, why would he have to make that statement? Because every single episode, it looked like the plan wasn't coming together. Every single episode, it looked like the plan was completely falling apart. How many of you have been following God long enough that you've been in situations where it looks like everything was falling apart, but it wasn't? What was it doing? It was falling into place. One of my favorite songs to put on to remind me of this is a song called Just Be Held. In the chorus, it says, your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne, stop holding on. And just be held. We need that reminder. This triumphal entry shares that truth with us. In the plan, we see that our God is in control. We see in verses like Romans 8:28. What did God tell us in Romans 8:28? For we know what? That for those that love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So many times I live and act like I don't know that. So many times I respond and react like that's not the case. Instead of believing and seeing, as our king enters into Jerusalem, he had a plan. He was in control, and none of that has changed. I pray that we would take comfort in that truth today. It's the first truth we see. The next truth we see, number two, we see through prophecy that our king has been confirmed. We see through prophecy that is being fulfilled right here in this triumphal entry that our king has been confirmed. On the surface, it might just seem like several random events, kind of a weird plan, but it's prophetic. And I believe it's powerfully confirming our king. It's also challenging and flipping the cultural norms at the time. My Bible has it entitled The Triumphal Entry. At this time, in this culture, you had something that was very common that was known as the Roman Triumphus. That when an emperor, when a conquering general would come back into town, they would have this triumphal entry that they would enter into all the fanfare. This was a celebration, praise for these warriors and kings, but we see how Jesus flipped the script on it. You see, Jesus is riding on a donkey. Those victors in a Roman triumphus, they would have been riding on a white war horse. Jesus is wearing a humble cloak. They would have had on a general's armor. Jesus came into an empty temple. They would finish in packed coliseums with all the fanfare and celebration. Jesus was flipping it on its head. The true king came differently. Not only did he kind of show the counterculture, but it was also counter to other religions. Again, Danny Aiken points this out in his commentary on Mark, describing how Muhammad of the Islamic faith came into Mecca. He wrote and he said this. He said, Muhammad rode into Mecca on a war horse, surrounded by 400 mounted men, 10,000 foot soldiers. Those who greeted him were absorbed into his movement, but those who resisted him were vanquished, killed, or enslaved. Muhammad conquered Mecca, took control as its new religious and political and military leader. Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, accompanied by 12 disciples. He was welcomed and greeted by people waving palm fronds, a traditional sign of peace. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus came by invitation, not by force. It makes me think of his words in Revelation 20 where he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. I will eat with him, and he with me." We see Jesus was counter to the culture, to the religion, this contrast there, but we see in the prophecy, he's been confirmed. We see, I'm just going to read an Old Testament prophecy written some 500 years before he came, and look at this confirmation. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says this. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and how, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey." Now, I love that here in these verses in Mark, we see four times he makes this reference to it being tied. It's going to be tied up. You're going to untie it. It's going to be tied. You're going to untie it. And it might seem like just a random detail that's put into it, but it's not. Again, it's another confirmation of prophecy showing that our king was confirmed, that hundreds, if not thousands of years before he came, God was saying, this is how he's going to come. This is how you will know and be able to see. All the way back in Genesis 49, as Jacob is blessing his sons, and he gets there in verse 10 to Judah, and it says in Genesis 49, verses 10 and 11, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garment with wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes." A tied up donkey would be used to deliver our King. And guess what? It unfolded just as God has said. You know what that tells me? The same way the first point should calm our hearts, you know what this tells me? We can trust God's word. That we can look and see that it has been confirmed time after time. I could take you to hundreds of other Old Testament prophecies confirmed in the person and work of Christ. That doesn't just happen. This is holy, inerrant, inspired. We can take it to the bank and we can live our life off of it. I'll never forget early on in ministry. You know, you hear a lot of sermons. A lot of thing goes in one ear and out the other, but there's some that just kind of stick. There's some that grab you, and I'll never forget, I was listening to a sermon by a guy named Vodi Bakum 20 years ago. He was talking about why he chose to believe the Bible. And he gave all these reasons that most of the time, if you go up to a Christian and say, why do you believe the Bible? And they'll say, oh, I was raised that way. Oh, my parents told me to. I tried it and it worked for me. And he's like, those are not good answers. We have such a better answer that we could come up with and give. And he shared this answer that I memorized that day, and I've run back to it time and time again of why do I believe the Bible? He said in that sermon, he said, I choose to believe the Bible because the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report to us supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim to be divine rather than human in origin. That's why I choose to believe the Bible. Is that not what we see here? Every single part of that laid out in this confirmation of our King. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. This is not a myth. This is not a fable or a tall tale. Guess what? I can take you to this spot on the side of the Mount of Olives. I've stood there before and preached this passage in Luke 19. Stood there as we look over Jerusalem, you can see the spot where Jesus was broken and wept over Jerusalem. This is real. It's real as we're sitting in High Point, North Carolina. We can go to this spot. It's a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. You know where Mark got his details? From Peter. Peter was there. Peter's in the story, and he's recounting it to him to say, no, Mark, write this down. Go read Luke, and what does he say? Oh, most excellent Theophilus, I have obtained a detailed, researched account so that you can trust what I'm writing to you about Christ. During the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, one of the main reasons why I believe in the resurrection of Christ, and I go to this every Easter, it's going to be in my message again this year. Guess what? If he didn't really rise from the dead, do you think all 12 disciples would die martyrs' deaths? You think every single one of them, if they knew, man, it's fake, he didn't really rise again, do you think they would be willing to be thrust through with pine spears and thrown off of the tops of the temple and boiled alive in oil? How in the world do you get 12 guys all to die or be treated in the same way if he was dead on Friday and he was alive again on Sunday? That's how. When they see, he was there. I saw him take his last breath. I watched them place him in the tomb, but guess what? I had breakfast with him on the beach by the Sea of Galilee. He's alive. We see in this that it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And guess what? They report to us supernatural events. How does he know that there is going to be a donkey tied up specifically in this village? Because it's a supernatural event that's fulfilling specific prophecies. He's been in Jericho. Read the timeline. He's come from Galilee on the other side. He's crossed over through Jericho. He healed blind Bartimaeus. He hasn't been there to set this up. He wasn't able to hop on the phone and call the guys ahead and be like, hey guys, it's JC, what's up? You remember the plan about the donkey? It's time. Like, that's not a possibility. It's a supernatural event that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies. Over the course of the Old Testament, we have hundreds of prophecies across thousands of years, all being fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is ruling and reigning. And guess what? He's coming back again. I pray that we would see these truths, that in the plan we see our King's in control, that in the prophecies we see our King has been confirmed, the final truth I want us to see is we see through the praise why our King came. Why did Jesus come? He said in Luke, he said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. In their praise here, they're confirming and they're showing that. Look at verses 7 through 12. As they are crying out, they're laying down their cloaks, they're laying down the palm branches, and what do they shout? Hosanna. We sang it. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Jesus came to save that which is lost. The crowd is confirming that in what they're shouting. That word Hosanna is a transliteration of a Hebrew word. It literally means, it's this exclamation of, oh, save now, we pray. Oh, save our King, we pray that you would. It's a desperate call for the King to come through. Guess what? It's also prophetically speaking. Psalm 118, verse 25 says, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Jesus came to save us. He came to redeem us. He came to buy us back, to bring us to life, but it would take his death. This is just the beginning of the end of when he would go to the cross, die in our place, to be able to redeem us from the sin that we're in. Tyler Moon was a runner. I'm going to put a picture on the screen. Tyler is also a believer. You can look this up, verify this on multiple different accounts about his life. His faith had always been a large part of his life, and he was running in a race back in 2019. It was a 10-mile race in Minneapolis, and before the race, he just felt stirred, like he wanted to show his faith, display it in a practical way, and so that's how he came up with this bib that he was wearing the day of that race. He wanted everybody he ran by to see this message, Jesus saves. In perfect health, in the middle of the race, 8-mile mark, Tyler went into cardiac arrest. Collapsed right in the middle of the road. He's dying there on the pavement. Luckily for him, people began to run up on all sides and began to help administer CPR. As he's laying there, the first person, thankfully, who got to him was a nurse anesthetist at the local hospital. We got a picture of them afterwards. This man runs up. He's a nurse. He's a medical expert that's trained in CPR. And he runs up and he begins to do CPR. He begins to tell people, you call 911. We're going to save this guy's life. And guess what? He did. And here's the best part of the story. You want to guess what his name is? Remember his bib. Jesus saves. Yeah, I see some people chuckling. Guess what his name was? Jesus. Jesus Bueno. Jesus is good. Jesus saves. Jesus literally saved his life physically by pumping air through his lungs, pumping blood through his veins, bringing him back to life. And what a picture for us. Guess what? Jesus does save. But not by just pumping some physical air in our lungs or blood through our veins. No, he puts a new heart in us. We're not just bad people that he needs to make good. We're dead people that he makes alive. By the power of the gospel message. Later on in this week, Jesus would be tried. He would be mocked. He would be spit on. He would be beaten. He would be crucified for your sins and mine. He saves. By his sacrifice. It's by his stripes we are healed. So as I close, as we've looked at these truths, the most important of all is have you seen and believed that? Mark's gospel opens in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Turn from your sins, turn to the Savior. Believe that he is who he says he is. Maybe today you need some spiritual CPR to take place. You need to confess. Admit that you're a sinner. recognize your need for the Savior. 1 John 1 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. After you confess, you need to profess. Profess your faith in Jesus. Trust in him for salvation. Romans 10:9 says, because if we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's why he came. Hosanna. Save, we pray. You need to confess, profess. You need to receive. Accept God's grace and forgiveness. Receive the new life that he offers. John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Would you bow your heads with me? And bow your hearts. Time to respond. If you've never repented and believed on Jesus, I pray that right now, right where you sit, you would just follow that simple little CPR. Confess to him your need for a Savior. Profess your belief that Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead. Receive that new life, that forgiveness. I got to believe there's a lot of believers in here, though, that maybe for you, you've been in a chaotic season where the plan seems completely out of control. The Holy Spirit just reminded you tonight, maybe you just need to repent, return to say, God, I trust you. I believe you're in control. Your way's better. And I'll follow it. Maybe it's a renewed appreciation and belief and trust in his word. That this week, you need to dive in like never before, as Pastor Matt said. You need to go back to Mark's gospel and you need to follow along this week through the events of Passion Week. Spend some time in private worship, reading, praying, believing, having it fan the fire of your faith. What an incredible time to respond. Prepare as we go into this week. Father, would you move in this place? Speak as only you can. And I pray we'll be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.